Good morning. It is good to be here this morning. As many of you know, I wasn't sure I was even going to make it here, as our family's spring break adventure meant I was lying in a hospital bed from Monday through Friday. And I'll tell you more about that on another day, because for me it's been a story, and for Bonnie it's been a story of how the Holy Spirit touched my life. And our lives in a number of ways that I'm, frankly, still trying to process. But I'll tell you more about that later. So it's wonderful to be here, and healed and healthy, super thankful for those who prayed, which is something we value, as Judy said, we value tremendously here in our Excelsior family. And I'm thankful for my wife, Bonnie, who was by my side pretty much 24/7 throughout this week. And incredibly thankful for how God worked in my life throughout this week, a week that was filled with questions and concerns, but also a deep sense of peace. And that's what I'm holding on to, this deep sense of peace. There were moments of unexpected laughter and tears of joy. And so thank you all for praying, and thank you, Jesus. It's great. And happy Palm Sunday. Do you all have your palm branches? A couple of you do? Okay, make sure. Got to make sure they're there. You know, Holy Week starts on a happy day because we celebrate Jesus coming to Jerusalem, where he would accomplish a huge part of why he came to earth in the first place. We heard the story earlier from Mark 11. Jesus rides into the city on the back of a colt, a young horse. People throw their cloaks out on the road as if it was a red carpet. They sing loud songs as they're waving palm branches, treating him really very much like a homecoming hero. And yet by Friday of Holy Week, he would face betrayal, condemnation, scourging, and crucifixion. Quite a week. Something we hold on to Palm Sunday is that Jesus knew what he was getting into when he entered Jerusalem. He knew what lay ahead. He knew about the rejection. He knew what was coming, the hatred, the pain he would suffer. And yet he willingly did it. He willingly entered into that difficult situation for the sake of those he loved, which includes you and me, which makes Palm Sunday pretty amazing. I like Patty's story this morning, which I'm so thankful for. Thank you, Patty. When God willingly entered into the messiness of her life at that time, like a lovesick father, she said, he pursued me. He pursued me. He transformed her life, and that's what God does. He transforms us. And in a way, Palm Sunday reminds us of Jesus willingly entering into the messiness and the sin of our lives, and that his love pursues us, and he will never let us go. In this series, thinking about how Jesus repeatedly encourages us to have no fear, we're going to move a little further on into Holy Week. We're going to skip over 4 days. We're going to jump to Thursday right now, when Jesus was together with his disciples in the upper room on the night that he was actually betrayed by Judas Iscariot. If you have a Bible available or your Bible app, if you want to open up to John 14, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 27, John 14. And while you're turning there, I don't know if you ever noticed this, but almost 25% of the Gospel of John is dedicated to this one evening. Chapters 13 to 17 are all about what happened on that Thursday night, about what Jesus did and what he said. He washed their feet, the disciples' feet. He served them what we now call communion, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist. And he talked to them about his impending death which they did not understand. The disciples just didn't understand what he was talking about then. And at the same time, he gave them a promise. He gave them a promise that he would never abandon them. He would never leave them alone. Even in the place of their greatest fears, he would always be there. And at the very start of chapter 14, he starts off by saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Hold on to that, because that's going to come back. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Because for those who believe in him, our future is secure. We don't need to be troubled about our lives." And then in verse 6, he tells us that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only real way to know God is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. Okay, that's the foundation for what we're going to read now. And so we look at verse 15 as Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." And then I copied the text again. Pick it up in the middle. "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The whole passage comes down to our knowing peace and the presence of God in our lives, never needing to fear being alone. And the first thing Jesus does here is help his disciples understand that he was going to be going away. And they didn't really understand this, but he was going to be leaving them in bodily form, both at the time of the crucifixion, but then again later in his ascension after the resurrection. But he wasn't going to abandon them. Which is one place where I think we actually have a one-up on the disciples. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way. Because, you know, they were the ones that had the privilege of being with Jesus, walking with him, witnessing everything he did, the healings, the miracles, the amazing stories. Can you imagine, you know, being there, hearing all that? The parables that Jesus told to help them make sense of God and the purpose of life. All of that, they were present for that. But this one advantage, maybe we don't have that many, but this one advantage we have is that we never had to adjust to losing face-to-face contact with Jesus like they did, right? They were so comforted by having him there all the time. And then he says, I'm going away. And that was hard for them. We never had that face-to-face in the first place, so we've never had to adjust to losing it. And in John 20, way further on in this gospel, after the resurrection, Jesus even tells this same group of guys about us when he says, "Because you, the disciples, have seen me, you have believed the risen Jesus. Blessed or happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That would be us. But in that moment in the upper room when Jesus was talking about leaving, it must have freaked them out a bit. And he told his disciples, before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. What was that supposed to mean? I don't think that made sense to them. But what he was doing, Jesus was preparing them for something they could not anticipate. They could not see into the future of what it would mean to have his presence without his physical presence, to have his spirit. They didn't understand that, but that's the very thing we count on as followers of Jesus today, and that is the active presence of the Holy Spirit in us and with us. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit has been around forever. This was not a new invention. All the way back in the first book of the Bible, the Scripture says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God, His Holy Spirit, was there at creation. This is Genesis 1, verse 2, second verse in the Bible. Lays the groundwork for the whole deal. And now, we see that the Holy Spirit has been an essential part of who God is and how He expresses Himself. In John 14, Jesus promises, when he physically departs, that part of God's plan would be to reveal that Holy Spirit part of him in a more intensely personal way than had ever been experienced since creation. A more intense experience of God's presence. Not a visible presence, like having Jesus stand right in front of you, but in a way just as significant. If you can imagine that. I mean, to the side here, I've always wanted to just, be able to see Jesus, hold Jesus, being held by Jesus and all that. But the Holy Spirit is a beautiful way that He comes to us, just as significant. In John 14, 16, Jesus tells them, the disciples, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you, and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. God will give you another advocate. Advocate. This word in the Greek text is parakleton. And like a lot of the words that we find in the New Testament Greek, they're compound words. It's made up. So you take it apart, you've got the word, you've got para, which means close beside. And then kleton comes from the verb kaleo, which means to be called. And so do you get the sense of this? To be called close beside. This is a kind of a friend, a presence in our lives. Parakleton is someone close enough to know the situation, who knows the situation of your life and cares enough to speak for you and to encourage you. In ancient Greek culture, paraclete, you can see where that comes from, this word. Paraclete was the word used for attorney. Someone who will vouch for you, speak for you in a court of law. You can see where they get that meaning. And sometimes this word parakleton is also translated, or paraclete is translated as helper. Again, someone who's been called close beside you, a helper. And in a similar way to that, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, helping us to open our lives to God and for us to be able to connect with God's incredible love for us in a way that otherwise we could not have done. And yet at the same time, the text tells us, for those who are closing themselves off to God, maybe you've been there in your life, or maybe you're there right now, but just kind of pushing away and not sure. He's saying, if that's the case, it's going to be really hard to grasp this, what this means, to understand that kind of parakleton relationship. Because this is a relationship that is extremely experiential. And you can say, oh, well, it's just your experience. That doesn't count. But I'll tell you what, in the relationship you have with a spouse, a child, or a really good friend, do people looking in understand the dynamics of that relationship? Can they really appreciate that? And so it's only when we have this relationship with the Holy Spirit indwelling our lives that we fully grasp what that means. From the outside, it may not make sense. In verses 17 through 20, Jesus says, but you know him. You know his presence, for he lives with you and will be within you, and he will be in you. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. See, God keeps pursuing us. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He never leaves us to feel desolate or abandoned. The presence of the Holy Spirit is for real. And I'll tell you what, this week for me, as much as there was that physical healing, which I'll tell you about later, but for me it was the presence of God's Spirit with me and with Bonnie in that room, and the peace and that sense of presence. And like I said earlier, even the laughter. And yet our hearts need to stay open to that reality, not closed off, if we are to experience that peace. Being filled with the Holy Spirit also says something about practical reality of being in a loving and a mutual relationship with God. And this whole passage is framed by this idea, and it is not a non sequitur in the text here. In verse 15, where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And then in verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So there's this sense of mutuality, of love, and keeping his commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. I don't suggest you try this at home, however. If you walked into the kitchen and announced to your spouse or your family, if you love me, keep my commands, that's not going to fly. That is not going to work. In fact, it's going to backfire on you. You are not Jesus, I'm sorry to tell you. And if it is the way you operate, can I just encourage you right now, get over yourself. This is not how human relationships work. God has a better way. But with Jesus, we've got to think about what he is saying here. As God incarnate, the creator of the universe, the one who loves you and died for you. What is he saying here? Because I believe this is where religion breaks down and authentic relationship with God takes over. It's about that relationship. And there's a big difference between saying we believe and making it evident by our actions. There's a big difference between being a believer in Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. Now, believers, think about it. It's up here. They go, yeah, that's true. Jesus was born, the Son of God, died on the cross. Okay, the whole thing. Yeah, great. I got it up here. And while followers also believe, they also do something about it because of what they believe and in whom they believe. And I think we are compelled by love as followers of Jesus to take the teachings of Jesus seriously. And I'm talking that whole part of the Gospels that's between the birth narrative and the resurrection, all, well, and beyond. But all of that teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, what he teaches us through the healings and the miracles about the power of God at work in our lives, all of that stuff, it's for us to listen and apply in our lives. That's what it means to be a follower. To honestly seek to live in devotion to what he teaches us about life, about salvation, about goodness, and about justice. He teaches us those things. And this is not a drudge. This isn't a terrible thing to have to try to do. In fact, I think it's completely the opposite. And I honestly don't think that we're going to really experience the joy and the freedom of knowing the presence of His Spirit in our lives, and we're not going to experience real peace until we have learned the truth about obedience. Otherwise, that peace is going to be kind of elusive. He really wants our hearts, and He wants our hands, and He wants our feet, and He wants our mouths. And so the question is, do we take the life example of Jesus and His teachings to heart or not? He made a difference in the world for the sake of righteousness and good. Are we with Him on that? Now, this is not what has sometimes been called works righteousness. In other words, the idea that we have to do stuff to earn God's favor, and Patty alluded to that earlier, it does not in any way negate the cross and the free gift of salvation to those who believe. Those who believe are saved, but they're not experiencing the fullness of what God has for them. What Jesus did on the cross was for real. He died so we could be restored in that relationship to God. But head knowledge of all that has got to move to our hearts and into our hands and feet so we can serve Him in the ways He taught us. Jesus' great commandments in Matthew, it's elsewhere too, but in Matthew 22, He says, love the Lord your God. This is His heart for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then further on, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's something very practical about that. That's what it's all about, loving God and practically loving other people. That's what Jesus commands. This life of faith is not about warming a spot in church and feeling good about ourselves just because we know something. It's more than that. He wants more for your life than just that. In David Platt's book, Radical, some of you have read this book. Subtitle to the book is Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. Platt challenges us who want to take faith from just believing to faithfully following Jesus. And if that's your heart, listen to what he says here. He says, if you're serious about taking this journey, I believe a couple of preconditions exist. First, from the outset, you need to commit to believe whatever Jesus says. As a Christian, it would be a grave mistake to come to Jesus and say, let me hear what you have to say, and then I'll decide whether or not I like it. If you approach Jesus this way, you will never truly hear what he has to say. You have to say yes to the words of Jesus before you even hear them. Then second, you need to commit to obey what you have heard. The gospel does not prompt you to mere reflection. The gospel requires a response. In the process of hearing Jesus, you are compelled to take an honest look at your life, your family, and your church, and not just ask, what is he saying? But also ask, what shall I do? Jesus longs for us to move beyond just believing on to being true followers. And Palm Sunday reminds us how willingly he enters into the messiness and the sin of our lives. And this isn't just a salvation kind of sermon, you know, for those that aren't really sure about. This is something I think this is hitting me really hard today. But this is that place of being open to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to fill my life with strength and comfort, the presence of the Paraclete, the Helper, the Advocate. To know how much His love pursues us and will never let us go. So if we'll believe that up here in the head, that Jesus is our Savior. He invites us to move it to our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to enter in. And Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all those things and remind you of everything I've said to you. And then he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Do you know, when we seek to follow Jesus and allow his Holy Spirit to move into our hearts, we will never be alone, ever. He fills our hearts with peace, no matter what difficult situations and circumstances we have in our lives. And in that place, there is nothing to fear, for he's with us. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come and abide with us. Stay with us. May your presence, the abiding presence of your Spirit, as we're open to that infilling, cast out the fear that we may feel. Fill us with an awareness of your Spirit in every waking day. God, for those of us that are having a hard time with that, who may be holding out a palm against you rather than welcoming you, may that palm turn and be that song of welcome and invitation to enter into the messiness and the sin of our lives, the confusion, the fears, and to fill us with your joy and the assurance of your love. For we pray in the name of the one who made this all possible, in Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. Amen.